Tonight, I want to talk to you about a subject that's a big concern on my heart. It's a subject of being renewed in our Christian life. Let me tell you why that's such an issue in my own life and why my burden is what it is. I've never been a big medicine person. I don't take very many Benadryl now. If I take a Benadryl, I can just all but go into a coma. You can talk to me, and I'm not sure what you said. Don't know that I care what you said. If you said, can I take your head off from side to side, I might say, God bless you, go right ahead. You know, I just don't hardly function on Benadryl. I would say that it treats me somewhat like a Valium, but I've only had one Valium in my life. It was a 5 milligram, and I went out cold as a wedge, literally passed out. Now, I don't think that was because of the Valium. I think that was because of the intense pain I was in the day that I went into the outpatient area on a walker, could not walk, and was just absolutely dying in pain. But when I told them I couldn't lay down, I couldn't sit down, and they said, well, you're going to have to, and I mean, we're for you. And so I just braced my hips up beside of a table and held on to the walker, and when they found me, they said, you don't look good blue. And so I guess doing this, I had cut the oxygen off. But let me tell you why I say all that. There's a spirit among us, meaning Morningside and the rest of the New Testament church. And I'm hearing preachers talk about it everywhere. And it's like that we've all had a dose of spiritual Valium or Benadryl, and we're about half cocked on energy, attention, passion, and the like. You can't stir us up anymore. I'm talking about the church in general, and I'm sad to say this church also. Paul said to Timothy, stir up the gift of God that's in you. You're the subject. You stir it up. It's your place. It's my place to stir it up. We're not to ask God to do the part that God said, I want you to do. And the Holy Spirit said, you stir up the gift of God that's in you. We have listened and been affected by such trash and garbage socially, politically, spiritually, that we've let it drunken us to a certain degree. We are like we are half inebriated. And there's got to come a renewal to God's people, or I don't see any good happening in the months and years to come. We've got to have a move of God. We don't need another program. I'm not opposed to programs, but we got to have heaven to move in our midst, in our hearts. I'm not criticizing anybody that's developed a program or tried anything. Trying something beats not trying anything. But folks, it's time God's people said, you know, this can change, but God is the one that can change it. And I need to give, as his child, my attention to him until he, in his mercy, sees fit to move in my life, in my church, in my midst. That's what we're going to have. Every time I turn around, and I understand this. I don't want this to come across like a criticism. I'm not criticizing. I'm just stating what I hear. Every time I turn around, there's a preacher, denominational worker, somebody somewhere talking about, hey, y'all, we just not having any baptisms. Our baptisms are poor. Folks, our baptisms at this church is poor. They're poor in the Southern Baptist Convention. They're poor in the Georgia Baptist Convention. But folks, we're not needing to try to jack up baptisms. We need the Holy Spirit to start jacking up hearts. We need to be full of prayer, share the gospel, and I want to say this with respect. We want to bombard through prayer the doors of heaven, begging God for mercy. For if God moves, folks, we'll have some evangelism. But my question to my heart, and I may not know the answer to this, and you may not know it for yours, but have we reached the place that we give a rip any longer? Does people going to hell bother us any? I mean, does it? It'd be good to ask the question, do you know of people who cry over the lost? But folks, there's a more haunting question for Wayne Robertson to deal with. When's the last time Wayne Robertson cried over the lost? Where is our passion gone? I mean, folks, we're very comfortable in most of our churches, and we're having a good time, and we have a semblance of loving each other, but God is not doing a fiddling thing in most of our churches, including this one. Having said that, do we believe renewal is possible? Would we like for God to renew us? And without answering this part publicly, do you remember a time when you were more on fire for Jesus than you are now? Was there a time when you used to say to your Sunday school teacher, I want to go visiting with you. I want to knock on doors with you. I want to be a part of the outreach. I want to be a part of somebody that's serving to reach people for Jesus. Was there a time you got excited about, let's have a prayer meeting, man. Let's get together and pray as a class, and let's call on God. Do you remember a time when you were so excited that if Brother David and this choir and orchestra had presented the song another season in your spiritual life like they did tonight, well, you'd have got up and walked on the backs of the seats just excited over it. Have you lost your excitement? I can't accuse you and wouldn't for anything. I don't know. But I'm telling you, there is a disease in this church, and if you'll listen to other pastors talk in the other churches, where there's not very much happening. I ask, when I find people that travel, whether that's denominational leaders, others, do you know of a place where the Spirit of God is even stirring up a dust in the middle of the road somewhere? And no, not really. You know, years ago I had a preacher friend who said he went to the World's Fair. I've never been to the World's Fair, and I believe, doesn't matter where it was, but I think he said it was in New Orleans that year. And he said it was amazing what all you see at the World's Fair. And one of the things that caught his attention was they came upon a display. And in this display, to hear him describe it, it must have been something about the size of the top of this pulpit lectern. And it was clear, like plexiglass, sealed. You couldn't get into it, but you see what's inside of it. And he said it was like a stainless steel made something. And he said, you've never seen such wheels, pulleys, and arms, and it's just going, it's just amazing to watch it run. And the sign under it said, it doesn't do anything, but doesn't it run well? Folks, in our churches, we're not doing much, but aren't we in operation? You take the average busy people in the church, they don't have time for another meeting. And we got a movement also mixed in with this where it's very common today. And I don't want this to hurt anybody. We're not trying to run people off. We're trying to get people in. But it's very common today for people to attend lots of, when I say lots of churches, I'm not talking about Morningside as much as I am across the convention. We're going to attend, but we're never going to join. We'll give some money there. When we're faithful and can be faithful, we're going to go, but we're just not going to join. They have reasons for that that I don't want to criticize because I don't know what they are. So I want to respect that. Are you clear with me on that? I want to respect that. I'm not antagonizing anybody that's in that position. But folks, we don't have a sense of belonging to anything. If you knew anything about Babe Ruth playing for the Yankees, he started with the Yankees and he died with the Yankees, basically as a pro player. Today, it doesn't matter what you pay. They're going to leave next year if the contract's up and they can get more money. We're not loyal to anything. My dad, speaking of a dad's influence, he'd want me to go to work with him. That was very important. I thought I had a job with the Secret Service because I was going to my dad as an engineer with the state highway. And on a certain morning toward the fall, he would come to the bed about daylight and he would shake my foot and he'd say, son, they're going to feature today and unveil the new Ford cars. You going to go meet down to Cleveland Ford and see the new cars? Why, Foot, you wouldn't have missed that for nothing. And we go see the new cars. Back in those days, you knew every car on the highway. You knew the cubic inches. You knew the horsepower. You saw it coming, knew what it was. Today, I walk around a car, and I still don't know what it is. I don't know the size of the engine. They tell me it's 5 liter. I've looked for Coke bottles everywhere to look for the 5 liter, but I can't find it. We had a loyalty to brands in our past that we don't have a loyalty to brands. People right now in Southern Baptist life, they don't give a rip. As long as you just got what my palate wants to taste spiritually and emotionally, we'll be a part of that, and we'll do that. But we're probably not going to join you, Pastor. We're just not going to do that. I'm not, again, fussing at that part of it. I'm saying this is what we're dealing with. The playing field has changed. You can fuss, you don't like it, but that ain't going to change it. That's what we're all dealing with. We need a move of heaven in the hearts of people that all of a sudden, because of a move of God, people are so moved by the presence of God that has touched their life. You don't have to talk to them about joining, about giving, about faithfulness, because when God touches a life, the life begins an immediate change and continues to change, because the God who saves sovereignly is the God who also sanctifies. Now, the difference in salvation when you're first justified versus growing in grace being sanctified is that when God first saved you, you was dead. You didn't have a will to do right. That was all of God. But once you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit in you, and it does require our cooperation. We choose, as we talked about this morning, whether or not we'll fear the Lord. And tonight, out of Colossians 3, I'm going to read 11 verses, and I'm going to talk to you about three things. And it pertains, these three things, to renewing your Christian life. And I would hope tonight, when I have ended the message, that your pastor and you will want our Christian life renewed, and we will want to pray that God the Holy Spirit would do the same thing in others, particularly those who call themselves a part of the Morningside Baptist Church. Is that fair enough? Well, I've lost that bunch, hadn't I? I said, is that fair enough? Okay. Now, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Can I tell you what we're going to look at? The three things we're going to look at is that in verses 1 through 4, if you're going to be renewed in your Christian life, you have to desire in your heart things that are like Christ. That's the first thing we're going to look at. In verses 5 through 9, we're going to be called on to destroy all ungodly impulses. And it's our place to do it, not God's. It's our place to destroy it. And the third thing we're going to look at is in verse 10 and 11, we're going to dedicate ourselves openly to live for God. So it's pretty simple. We're going to desire in our heart things that are like Christ. We're going to destroy the ungodly impulses that we have. And then we're going to dedicate ourselves to live openly for God. So beginning in verse 1, I'm going to read the opening four verses. Are you ready for the scripture? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You have died to the old man, he said, and now your life is no longer spiritually dead. You're dead to the old man. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our what? Life shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. In these four verses, I stated that we're looking here at, we are to desire in our hearts things that are like Christ. Now, in order to do that, if we let the text do the talking, let the text drive the message, there's a couple things we need to do. We first have to seek something, and then we have to set something. Those are verbs. We've got to first seek. What did he tell us to seek? He said, if you're risen with Christ, seek things that are above. Seek meaning to pursue. desire to possess. He's saying you got to desire in your heart things that are above. Above is a reference to what God has done for you through Jesus. It requires focus in order to seek something, and it requires fellowship. I've got to focus on what it is that God's done for me, and I've got to follow that. And the believer has this responsibility to do the seeking. And the believer has the resource that's Christ, whom the Bible calls our advocate, because he is seated at the right hand of God. So if you're going to desire the things that are like Christ, you pursue them, you desire them, you desire to possess those things that are above, things like what God has done for you in Christ. Do I need to rehearse that for anybody? You were so dead, you could not get to God. You did not understand. You were not righteous. You could not seek after God. And God came seeking after you. While you were a sinner, Christ died for you. If it hadn't been for God seeking you, you'd still be lost. And God did that for you because he loved you when you and I didn't have enough sense to love ourselves spiritually or care about eternal matters. God did that for us. So I have the responsibility to seek, I have the responsibility to focus, and to follow. Now once I seek, he says, verse 2, then set your affection. Once you have focused and once you're ready to follow, you set your affection. Set means to earnestly place. It is something you give effort to. Earnestly place your affection. And the word affection is a word that has to do with your mind, what you think about. And your heart, you set your mind and heart on your, what did he say, set it on what? Set your affection on things above, that is on your resource, Christ Jesus. I like to call him your hidden resource. You don't just see him, but you know he's there, amen? You wake up with him every day. You talk to him throughout the day. You go to bed at night talking to him. There's never a moment of the day. So you will earnestly place your mind and your heart on Christ Jesus. Do you really think about Jesus during the day? Do you give thought to what he thinks? Do you think about, Lord, would this please you if I did this? You involve him in your thoughts. You involve him in your activities. The self-directed life. For you and me, are you listening? The self-directed life that I live my life for me is to come to an end. My wife and I, it would be too personal to call names, but my wife and I were talking about somebody not related to this church. And we were discussing how that they don't see their folks getting old. And they're going to fool around and bury their mom and daddy. Folks, they act like their mom and dad is going to live forever, and they're not. And they made a statement that they would do a certain thing, but they couldn't because they hadn't named the trip they've got planned. And I'm thinking, would you cancel that trip if you've got a phone call, God forbid, that your mom or dad wouldn't drop dead? We are so busy directing our lives, God, I don't have any time for you. I'm busy. And we're letting eternal matters with the winds and the waters of time flow right by us. And folks, once the kids are grown, it's too late to invest in the elemental things of faith. Once the parents are gone, I wished I had spent more time with them. And I say this with much kindness for every one of us. The one thing Billy Graham said that ought to be heard by all of us. Dr. Billy Graham, whom I guess I respect like I respect the Apostle Paul. I regret that I took so many engagements and preached so much when I should have been spending more time with my family. Now, I want this to sound kind. I don't want this to be harsh or hurtful. But I got news for we men who are workaholics. They're going to open the doors after you die. And they're going to say, ain't it a pity he's gone. And that's as far as your recognition is going. But you're going to leave a legacy with some kids and a spouse. And it's going to be important what you leave with them. And we are letting eternal matters take at best a back seat. And we do not want our trips, our vacations changed for somebody else. I've got my plans. And if my parents die, well, big deal. Yeah, it's going to be a bigger deal than you think when they're gone. Folks, you see, I've had a unique privilege of growing up on your side of the pulpit, being a Baptist deacon, and prior to being in ministry, working at a funeral home, and I have seen them literally fall into the caskets. And you could have heard them cry out in a foyer. Back to that one.
Oh, mama, oh, daddy.
Too late to be hollering, oh, mama, no, daddy. You need to be saying something while they're breathing. I don't know if anybody ever told you this or not. That corpse can't hear very well. And all your regret won't amount to nothing except a weight in your soul that you'll carry to your grave until you get your priorities right. And folks, in the scripture, we only have one priority, and his name is Jesus. Let me prove that to you. In all things, he's to have the preeminence. Preeminent means there's nobody close to being where he's at. And when you set your affection on things above, you consciously say, dear God, I'm willing for you to totally revamp what I have considered all my life to be important. That's what you're willing to do. Because after all, he's Lord and we're not. We don't establish that. When we establish that, it's the self-directed life. I think I've shared with you something Beth's mother said to me after Beth's dad died. John Nitschke made a very similar statement to me when we talked a year or more ago. We were talking about life and living the dream, you know, whatever that is. We talk about it a lot. John Nitschke made this statement, Pastor, God's taken me through some reevaluations, and I don't evaluate things like I used to. You know what you call that? Growing in grace. We're just not seeing very much of it. So you got to seek and you got to set. And until you seek and until you set, place your mind and heart on the hidden resource of Christ. And until he becomes the factor that you're unwilling to compromise, then you're probably not going to desire in your heart things that Christ desires. That's why we could value something passing over something that's eternal or something that we see that we're about to lose. Number two. In verses 5 through 9, you're going to have to destroy all ungodly impulses. Now here's what he says, mortify. Mortify means put to death. Therefore, your members, which are upon the earth. Now, folks, he's going to give us five terms. And all five terms, if you'll keep it in its context now, deals with sexual power. Look at it. Put away first fornication. That's any form of sexual misconduct. That's anything from being with somebody you're not supposed to be with or looking at pornography. Anything that violates God's plan for the sexes in the scripture is fornication. Uncleanness is all perverted forms of sex like homosexuality and pedophilia. Inordinate affection is the lust of erotic passions which are aroused by visual things as the wrong kind of literature and movies and television. Evil concupiscence, the word concupiscence we don't use in our day, but it means desire. He's talking about evil desire. He's talking about when you have an evil desire, those other words deal with sexual misconduct. He's talking about your mental uncleanness. Before any man or woman does something wrong sexually, they've got mental uncleanness. It starts in the mind. And then he says, covetousness, which you know to be greed. Now, folks, if we keep those other terms where they really are in the text as being relating to sexual powers, greed refers here to possess somebody else's body. He's not talking about the greed of money that doesn't belong to you, though that would be greedy. He's talking about greed in reference to sexual powers. Those who think like this become disillusioned. They're disillusioned with every relationship. I've tried to tell people all of my pastoral ministry that when you have been with someone you're not supposed to be in a way that you're not supposed to be with them, you wouldn't know the will of God if it walked up to you and slapped you, because now you have confused the very soulish part of man. And if you want to start looking at pornography, men or women, you will begin to have mental uncleanness and you will never be satisfied with your mate again. Now, I want this to be in the right sense, and I don't mean for it to be embarrass myself or any of you. But for a man and woman to be married of any age and still be affectionate toward one another and just love to touch each other and just pat on each other. And I know when Mama Lou's mother and daddy were in their 80s, he would go by her, she'd go by him, and they'd just peck one another on the lips. You know why they did that? Because they had not washed away their desire for each other, though their bodies had changed, and no doubt older bodies, as we learned from Abraham and Sarah, can't do some things younger bodies could do unless God just moved in a supernatural way. What can happen when you get aged is that you can have the heart that still resides upon he who is the husband of your youth or she who is the wife of your youth. It's mental cleanness, not uncleanness. You know, you learned a lot as an electrician and plumber going into homes. You learned a lot going into office buildings. And a guy you thought maybe had it together because he was faithful to a church would want to close his door. And hanging on the back of his door was this long poster of a well-known TV movie personality of that day in the skimpiest two-piece bathing suit. Now, he put that on the back side of his door. Nobody's going to see the back side of his door. He was in there with the door closed, but he got to look at that all day and lust for her body. Don't you know, when his wife realized he had that up there, she really felt good toward him. He looking at that poster all day, mental uncleanness. Wouldn't surprise me if he said he was tired of her. She's trying to compete with something that wasn't even real on that stupid poster. Folks, if you'd woke up beside of that woman on that poster in the morning time, you forget what Bill Sturm said. All women look the same at 4 a.m. You let her makeup get off her, and there'd be gullies you could fall in. And see, the devil tricks you with mental uncleanness and tells you there's something out there. No, there's not anything out there. There's everything in the will and purpose of God. Now, he says, if you don't destroy these awful, ungodly impulses, the text says there's a couple of things going to happen. Look at verse 6. For which thing's sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. He said the first thing that's going to happen if you don't destroy these ungodly impulses is that the wrath of God is going to come. And folks, the wrath of God is not anything probably what you're thinking about at the moment. It means that God will just do away with the restraints and let you go ahead and have what you so desperately want. That is the wrath of God. Folks, you don't want God to let you have your way. The greatest thing God's ever done in many of our lives is put up a roadblock where we couldn't get our way. And what that does, that allows the... If Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the what? Well, when you do it the opposite way, it's not the way, it's a deceit. It's not the truth, it's a lie. It's not the life. What's opposite of life? Death. You go the way of death. And if you don't deal with the ungodly impulses, you're going to be going down a highway to death. But there's a second thing. Verse 7, in the which ye also walk sometime when you lived in them, folks, when you lived in them. He said, you know, there was a time you lived this way. You see, if you don't deal with the ungodly impulses, you're going to go the way of death. And what you're going to do, you're going to revert to your old ways of living. And the old lifestyle doesn't really reflect who you say you are in Christ. And that's why sometimes when people get involved that way, It confuses some of us. We don't know where to pray that they'll be saved or where they are saved and they'll be delivered. Because, folks, nobody is saved because they just say they are. A person is saved because the life of God is in their soul and in their heart. And you see Christ in who they are, in their demeanor. Their life is changed. And they're just not happy trying to live like they used to live because the seed of God is in them, the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul wrote in his writing to the church at Rome in chapter 6, he said, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under grace. He was saying that sin won't be your master. So you got to mortify, if you're going to destroy all the ungodly impulses, you got to mortify, that's in that fifth verse there. But look down at verse 8. But now ye also... What's that next two words? So the two things you want to be mindful of if you're going to destroy ungodly impulses, you got to mortify, that's put to death, and then you got to put off. And what you're going to put off all these is certain evil attitudes and evil actions, and most evil actions come from an evil attitude. What are these evil attitudes and actions? First of all, he said in verse 8, you're going to put off anger. That's the deep, resentful bitterness that results in calculated insults. You just don't like them. You're angry at them. Wrath. That's the word thumos. We know wrath is rage. It's outburst. It's temper tantrums. It's violent displays. It's attacks on another person by word or deed. He said malice. You do away with that. That's hatred in your heart that really takes revenge in secret, and you have such revenge that it just delights you when misfortune comes to that person. You're a malicious individual. You're very dangerous. Blasphemy, that's slander, attacking another person's character, whispering things true or untrue that destroys that person's reputation in the eyes of somebody else. Folks, let me tell you something. That is going to be an issue at the judgment seat of Christ that is going to be more embarrassing than you possibly can imagine. I have ways, and you do too, of assassinating people, and it doesn't require a knife or gun. It just requires your tongue because you destroyed who that person is in the mind of somebody else. Let's say for a moment you didn't tell any lie. Why would you want to tell something that that person did 10, 15, 20 years ago and that person has changed and you tell, oh, you know, one time they was involved in so-and-so, so-and-so. You're going to answer to God for that trash. You're blasphemous. Then he said filthy communication. That's any kind of foul talk, obscenity, expletives, crude and coarse words. And then he said, lie not one to another, verse 9. You know what a lie is? Now, a lie is not necessarily, stay with me, it's not necessarily an untruth. You say it's not? I thought all untruths were lies. Well, let me ask you something. If a person sincerely said to the pastor, Pastor, it's 10 minutes after 7 o'clock, and they thought it really was, that's not a true statement. But is that a lie? Why wouldn't that be a lie? They was making no attempt to deceive or hurt. They gave that with good intention. A lie is something that is either true or maybe not true, and it's stated in order to breed suspicion or to destroy trust or cause a person to think something that's not really true. You could really tell the truth about something and you're guilty of lying because you told it in a certain way to get them to believe something like you wanted them to believe it, and it isn't true. He's saying to us in these verses, you got to destroy all your ungodly impulses, and you do that by mortifying, putting to death, and putting off these things. Last but not least, if our spiritual life is going to be renewed, we are to dedicate ourselves openly to live for God. Look at verse 10. He said, and you've put on the new man. So here's the one thing you got to remember to do. Put on the new man. That's what you do. That's what it means to dedicate. Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Put on, clothe yourself. Put on, how did he say it? Put on the new man. When the text says put on the new, that Greek word for the new really carries a thought of renovating. Now, you want to dedicate yourself to openly live for God, and it requires that you clothe yourself, renovate yourself. Quit wearing the things outwardly you've been wearing outwardly. Get your affections on the inside right, and then start wearing the proper garments on the outside. And then you wouldn't be an angry person. You wouldn't be a wrathful person. You wouldn't be a person that spoke evil communication. You wouldn't be a person who was malicious. You wouldn't be a person who'd be lying. You'd be a person right the opposite of that, because you're beginning to do something inside which is going to permit you to come and dedicate yourself to live openly for God, because you now are clothing yourself by a renovation of a different image, a different standard, a different value, because you no longer are going to value the life that is self-ruled. You're going to value the life now that Christ rules over. Here's our prayer, or should be, as you open your eyes in the morning. Father, thank you for the rest you gave me through the night. Thank you for letting me awaken. Lord, if I may be deceived, but Lord, this day, if you will let me live this day, I want to be your servant. See, one of your problems can be you think that you have to be a pastor or missionary or evangelist. Oh, no. You just need to be a child of God to be God's servant. And where God sends you tomorrow is just as important as where the Lord sends Brother Wayne. We may be doing a different kind of work, but when we get there, we're representing the one. And so you're going to live this outwardly renovated life because something has changed inside, where you are going to seek something now different. You're going to set your affection different. You're going to mortify and put to death some things. We're going to have some things happening internally that changes some things externally. And verse 11 says, it doesn't matter who or what you've been. He said, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. We are to put off the old in order to put on the new. That's what we're called to. With Christ in your heart, are you listening? With Christ in your heart, I'm going to say it one more time. With Christ in your heart, you possess what it takes to be renewed. It's not about a program. It's not about a study course. And technically, nobody in the room loves a Bible conference any better than me. But it's not about another Bible conference. It's about setting our affection where it needs to be set. It's about Him becoming the ruler, the one who directs our lives. And if we go back to where we started, that we will seek and we will set a new direction. Pursue and desire that which is our resource from above, then we will set our minds and hearts on the person of Christ, renewing our Christian life. The pastor needs this. This church needs this. Our churches, our sister churches need this. You know, Here, and I'll just say this and pray. Here's what concerns me. I'm not going to name a famous singer, but I could mention a famous, and I'll just say country singer, wouldn't necessarily have to be country. And if he came to town, you'd be amazed at what the ticket prices could be and how many hundreds of people would go hear that guy. And you might be amazed how many of them there are from all of our churches. But you let the church try to have anything, and there's no price on the ticket. You can come free of charge. We ain't coming. You know why? Because we've set our affection on something else. And until our affections get set on Him, there'll be no renewal among the people of God. Would you pray God would do that in my life? I'll pray God would do that in your life. And could we pray together that God will begin to do that throughout the fellowship of this church and of our sister churches? I'd appreciate our sister churches praying for us. It would be fitting that we pray for them too. Now may we pray. Our Father, it appears that from the terrorism internationally and the craziness of some things that's happening here socially and politically, and then the uncertainty of who is standing faithful and not apostatizing religiously and spiritually, Lord, we are needing a visitation of You. And Lord, I don't want to be presumptuous, much less prideful, to think that somebody in this town needs this any worse than I do. So Lord, as first in line, I ask You to visit my heart with a special sense of what it means not to let me think I am going to direct my life, but that my affection would be such that You will direct my life. That I want Your purpose and Your will to be done in me more than anything in this world. The powers of darkness are very strong, but the power of the One who is indeed the light of the world is stronger. The supernatural demonic power is enormous, but the power of a living, resurrected Christ is absolutely greater. I praise You that greater is He that is in us than he that's in this world. Do, Lord, something in us this night. May the flames of Your renewal, flames of true restoration, flames of authentic revival begin to burn. May it burn in our individual hearts. May it burn in our homes and in our families, in our churches and throughout our community. Lord, be merciful to us. Deal with our lives and grow us in grace. Lord, to the end that Jesus will be magnified and glorified, and it is in His sweet name we pray. Amen. We come to this time of response, and the altar is open. You can come and pray for your church.